We are in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 3 through 26 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page number 3. And we've begun this journey through the Scriptures as we're looking through the storyline of Christ through the Old Testament Scriptures. And as we get started this morning, we will review our memory verse here, James 4, 7, and the first part of 8. Let's read this together. Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. And this morning, we're going to be reading about Cain and Abel, and Cain needing to resist the devil. Our biblical cords that we're highlighting these different themes is, this morning, we're going to look at several of those biblical cords. The gold cord of God at work, we'll see that. The green cord, talking about mankind, certainly. The black cord of sin. But we'll also see the red cord of the message that we clearly see God reaching out to mankind, offering redemption. So that's the red cord this morning. And our title this morning for this message is Faith versus Personal Ideas. Faith versus Personal Ideas. And this morning as we look in Genesis 4, 3 through 26, we'll see that God, he rejected Cain and his offering, but he accepted Abel and his offering. So we're in a section of Scripture is a bit discouraging, and so I thought I would look up a kind of an illustration to illustrate the need for encouragement, but only finding discouragement. And somehow I only came across some tall person jokes, so I'm going to start off with those this morning. If you're listening online and we've never met, I am uniquely qualified to tell these jokes. I'm not offending anyone in the congregation. So, what's a tall person's worst fear? Ceiling fans. Yes, maybe not in here, but in many homes. That's one of my worst fears. How do you make a tall person look more awkward? You can't. Yeah. All right, here's a good one. What do tall people in a lamppost have in common? Intelligence. This next one's even better. Okay, what does a tall person and a burnt-out light bulb have in common? They're not that bright. Okay, and then lastly, tall people are only good for two things, making us laugh and getting something off of the top shelf. Okay, so right about now, I'm feeling this need for encouragement, but I'm not getting it, right? And we might feel that way as we're going through Genesis, you know, these first few chapters, but I want us to look through that, the discouragement, and see God's promise of a redeemer. We will see that this morning. But it's a passage that can be certainly discouraging. So let's review a little bit. We have only been through the first three chapters, but we've already see these crucial themes in the Bible and in the biblical record. And these are themes that are important for us today to know. The first is that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. How do we know that? It was illustrated in the fact that with Adam and Eve, they had tried to take those fig leaves and make their own clothing, and God said, no, that's not adequate. God made them coverings of skin. The second crucial theme is the punishment for sin is death. We see that in that God took an animal. He would have slain an animal to make the clothing for Adam and Eve. The punishment for sin is death. The third is that God provides grace. That's the good news. And we see that in that Adam and Eve, they didn't deserve for God to provide clothing for them. All they deserved was his punishment. But God provides mercy. That's the fourth crucial theme. And we see that God, we looked at this last week, he evicted Adam and Eve out of that Garden of Eden, and it was really an act of mercy so that they wouldn't partake of that tree of life and live forever in a corrupted state. And then Ace closed off last week looking at the first two verses of chapter 4, really just introducing briefly Adam's and Eve's first two sons, Cain and his younger brother Abel. We saw that Cain farmed crops and Abel had flocks, he had sheep. And before we get into today's passage, just want to make a few points which will help guide us in our understanding as we go through Genesis chapter 4. And so these may seem obvious, maybe not, but God's instructions are always clear and trustworthy. However, even though his instructions are clear in what he says, We look back in Genesis 4, and today all around us we see sinful men and women defiantly shunning his wisdom and choosing death. And our sin affects others, doesn't it? But isn't it amazing that God, he strives to reason with those that oppose him? We've seen that already with Adam and Eve. We're going to see that this morning. And praise God, when people are confronted by God's mercy, they do listen. Some do listen and turn from their wickedness. Our first point this morning is Cain and Abel both came to present offerings to God. We'll begin in Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Now, it's important to realize there's some time that's passed here. We just got introduced to these two men, and, you know, they were born. It was briefly mentioned about their occupations, but some time has passed, obviously. They might be already in their 20s, maybe even older than that. And this morning, we see this biblical storyline of Christ. There's a lot of times we have a lot of details that are given. Sometimes there's just few details that are given. We're seemingly racing through to get to those main points that we've been seeing. For instance, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, this is in my Bible, just 13 pages or so. It's just a little skinny bit, right? That's about 2,000 years of history. But then we go through the rest of the Old Testament, a lot thicker portion. That's another 2,000 years of history. And so here in the early part of Genesis, every page that we're reading, we're covering a lot of history. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we're not given all of the details as we go through, because it's the storyline of Christ. He is the main message. And so we want to be careful. We bring out these all-important themes of Scripture. Right off this morning, we see that Cain, he believed in the existence of God just as much as Abel did. And how do we know that? Cain brought an offering to God. He wouldn't have done that if he didn't believe that God existed. He believed in the existence of God just as much as Abel did. But Cain's belief in God couldn't make him acceptable to God. He was born a sinner, separated from God because of his father Adam. And his only hope was to come to God in the way that God had revealed to him. And today, many people think it's enough, it's sufficient to have knowledge of God, to believe that he exists. But we need to realize it's not just enough to understand that God exists, because the demons also believe. We know this from Scripture. They tremble in fear of God, and yet the demons are not saved. They are not accepted by God. Acknowledging that God exists won't make anyone acceptable to him. So some people think that going through the motions of prayer, attending worship services, being friendly to people might make them acceptable to God. But we can't come to God with our own ideas and our own theories. It has to be God's way. We know Adam and Eve, they had no way of restoring their relationship with God, and neither did Cain and Abel. Without God's provision, there was nothing ahead of Cain and Abel but death. It was a hopeless situation. And so this morning, as we get started, we need to answer the question, what is faith? We just got done reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 a little bit ago. Thank you, Jeff. And if you're like me, you've read through this passage here in Genesis 4, and maybe you've thought, this doesn't seem quite fair. Why wouldn't God accept Cain's offering? It kind of seems like Cain just brought what was available to him, the fruit of the ground, and Abel just brought what was available to him, a sheep. And again, here's a place in Scripture. We don't have all the details, but from the rest of Scripture, we can be sure that God gave clear instructions to Cain and Abel, because the Scriptures emphasize that it's impossible to please God without faith. We read that in Hebrews 11:6. Faith is simply believing what God has said. So how can we know that Abel's offering just wasn't a random offering that he decided to give and God randomly decided to accept it. Hebrews 11:4, it's one of these divine commentaries written many years after the account in Genesis 4. But Hebrews 11:4 reads, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was attested to be righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." So by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was a better sacrifice because it was based upon Abel's faith. And what is faith? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So simply put, faith is believing what God has said. It's based on his word. So we can be sure that this wasn't just arbitrary, that Abel decided to bring the sheep, but God had given specific instructions to both Abel and to Cain. And Abel had faith in what God had said. And that faith was possible because in his mercy, God had given them a way to come to him. And if they agreed with God, they agreed that they were sinners and that he alone could save them from death, they were to approach God with a sacrifice. And so we can be assured that God gave them this instruction to bring the sacrifice of a sheep that had been killed in such a way that it would shed its blood, because the punishment for sin is death. If we were to look in Leviticus 17:11, we would see that God there is communicating with the nation of Israel, and he says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So when a sacrifice is given at God's direction here, it's a picture of the punishment for sin, death, because an animal in this case had to die. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." It's a consistent, it's a foundational principle found all throughout the scriptures that sinners can only be forgiven if blood is shed. And our second point this morning is that God accepted Abel's offering. As we read in verse 4, Abel on his part had brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Abel brought sheep to offer to God. And by bringing sheep, Abel was identifying himself as a sinner who deserved God's punishment. And he was aware that God is holy and that he could only be approached through a blood sacrifice. Again, Abel believed God. Abel demonstrated that he had faith in God by coming to God in the way that God surely had instructed him. And I believe that Abel also believed that God had made this promise to his mother that a redeemer would come later that would overcome Satan and save man from Satan's power. So God was pleased with Abel and with his offering and accepted him because he personally believed in God and in his promise. And faith that is acceptable to God is based on what God says. We need to realize that it would be presumptuous of us, it would be sinful of us to think that we can decide on our own way to come to God. No, it's got to be faith in what God has told us in the Bible. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." Faith is a theme of Scripture. And God has communicated to man what to do in order to approach him. And we know this because he accepted Abel's sacrifice. It reveals that Abel understood God's instructions, and his faith was dependent upon the clear direction that God had given him. And we have another indication that Abel wasn't just following his own ideas, but he was following God's instruction. And that is, it said that he brought the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat portions. Later in Scripture, in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, God gave these specific instructions to the Israelites to bring the fat portions to him. Very interesting. So it's really contrary to Scripture to think that Abel had his own idea of what to bring, that it was his idea. Not only that, but in Noah's day, we're going to get there very soon in this study, but there were these recognized clean and unclean animals. And here, it's very likely that back in Cain and Abel's time that God had distinguished these different animals in this way. Because a clean animal was this perfect picture of the coming Jesus Christ. And we see many times that Jesus is referred to and pictured as a sheep. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, written hundreds of years before the little baby Jesus was born on this earth, Isaiah 53:7 says, "Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." Speaking about the time when he was on trial. He answered a few questions, but there was other times he just was quiet. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John is first greeting Jesus and to all the people that were around him. This is the introduction that he gave to Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. That was the emphasis. What an introduction that would be. Imagine being in that crowd and saying, "Wow, is that going to happen?" And in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we see Peter, he's addressing believers, and he's writing, and he says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But how were you redeemed? With the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And so the Bible, containing the storyline of Christ, refers to Christ as a lamb all throughout the Scriptures. And here we need to know that the sacrifice of Christ, being this spotless lamb, it originated in the mind of God way before it happened. And Abel didn't just come up with this idea to sacrifice a lamb. But surely God had given him specific instructions. We also need to understand that the blood of animals could never pay for sin. You see, God didn't accept the sheep of Abel as the payment for his sin, because the payment that God demands is death. In Ezekiel 18:20, we read, "The soul who sins shall die." That's me. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages," what we deserve, "the wages of sin is death." So why did God accept Abel? Because Abel had faith. He believed God. He believed what God required, this offering here. Abel's trust, it was not in himself, but it was in God who had promised to send a deliverer. Point number three this morning is that God rejected Cain's offering. We read in Genesis 4:3 that it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And then in verse 5, we read, "But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy." You see, Cain relied on his own reasoning when he brought his sacrifice. And God rejected Cain because Cain thought that he could come with his own ideas. He thought that he could come his own way. And he didn't approach God with the blood of a sheep, as God surely had instructed them. And why didn't he do that? Because he didn't believe what God had said. You see, Cain lacked faith. Again, back there in Hebrews 11:4, that divine commentary, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." God will always reject the offerings that are brought in our own ways, because we're sinners, and everything that originates with me and you is unacceptable to God. It's so important that we are not like Cain and approach God according to our own ideas, but realize that we can be accepted by God if we come to him, believe his word, and come to him by faith, because only God can provide a way for people to be accepted by him. Again, Adam and Eve, what happened when they had tried to make those coverings to cover themselves up? God rejected the clothing that they had tried to make, and he made animal skins for them because he wanted them to know that they were not acceptable to him. So the blood of animals had to be shed for Adam and Eve so that they could be clothed in a way that was acceptable, and the same was true with Cain and Abel. They were both born sinners. They were separated from God, and he would not accept them unless they had trusted him and come to him in the way that he had shown them. And God has not changed. God's still the same today. Although he doesn't command us to bring sacrifices, he's still the one who specifies how we are to come to him and be accepted by him. But many times, people, we try to come to God in our own ways. We might try to do religious activities, attending church, giving to charities, obeying the laws of the land, just being good people, helping others, good things, but nothing that will allow us to be accepted by God. Nothing that will restore our broken relationship with God. Because only God can bring us back into oneness with himself. So we've got our branch over here. I'm a little afraid to touch it. We cut it down a few weeks ago. And even though the leaves are still adhering, they're obviously very shriveled up. The whole thing is dead. I'm afraid if I touch it too much, the leaves will just start breaking off all over the place. If we were to take that branch out and tie it back onto the tree, it would be impossible for it to become one with the tree that gave it life, right? We could try it on, we could tape it on, even duct tape, right? That's the real man's tool. But it wouldn't help it, right? Because it's dead. And just like with Cain, Cain was dead. He had no ability on his own to tie himself back to the one that had given him life, to God Almighty. Because Cain was dead in his sin. And only God provides a way for us to be reconciled. And so we're descendants of Adam. We're all born and separated from God in our sin. And like Adam, we can't do anything to restore our relationship with God. Our fourth point is that Cain refused, sadly, he refused to listen to God. Let's continue on, look there in verses 6 and 7. And we see God reasoning with Cain here. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain had brought the wrong offering because he was deliberately going his own way. And when God wasn't accepting of him, he became very angry. And he refused to listen to God. But even though Cain refused to listen to God, he's rebellious here, God's still reasoning with him. And why did God talk to Cain and try to get him to come to him the right way? Because God has love and God has mercy. And God wanted Cain to know that he too could be accepted as Abel had come and been accepted. But even after God reasoned with Cain, Cain continued to be very angry. He refused to listen to God and believe him. And it's a clear message to us that we should not be like Cain and refuse to listen to God, because it's so foolish to refuse to listen to God. If we reject God and what he says, it will always lead to trouble. It will always eventually lead to eternal separation from God. And so Cain, as we continue on, he killed his brother Abel. In verse 8, we see that Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We're not told what that conversation was like. That might be interesting to hear that, but that's not the point. Cain was the first murderer in history. But who was directing Cain? Who was Cain listening to? Satan. You see, Satan wanted Cain to kill his brother Abel, so he obviously put the idea in Cain's mind to do it. In 1 John 3:12, it tells us that Cain was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And we know, we've looked at this before, Satan, he's a liar. He's been a murderer from the beginning. How had he murdered Adam and Eve? He had lied to them and told them, you're not going to die if you eat of that fruit that God told you not to eat from. He lied to them because he wanted them to die. And he hates all people. Satan wants everyone to die. He wants everyone to be eternally separated from God, our Creator. And point five, God judged Cain for killing Abel. We continue on in verse 9, and we see again God questioning Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Very famous verse there, right? Sometimes brothers like to say that. But of course, God didn't need to hear the answer to this. He already knew the answer. He had seen him do it because God is everywhere. He sees everything that you and I do. So why did he ask Cain the question? See, he's giving Cain this opportunity again, this opportunity to confess and to agree with God about what he had done. And we continue on in verses 10 through 15, and we see that God avenged Abel's death. Then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to endure. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face, and I will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven times as much. And the Lord placed on a mark on Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. So Cain's punishment is that he would have more difficulty in growing his crops. He would wander from one place to the next looking for the more fertile ground, but he would have more difficulty in growing his crops. And it's clear that we're really not given all the details about the human population, but obviously Adam and Eve had already had many children. Maybe they're already grandchildren. There's people on the earth. And Cain's concern, his fear, is that someone would find him and would end up killing him. But God assured him that's not going to happen. So God avenged Abel's death. God has the right to do that because he created Abel. Abel rightfully belonged to God. And God avenges evil that's done against others. Today, even though we are separated from God, all people rightly belong to God because he's created us. And for that reason, if there's any evil that's done against someone, God considers it a sin against himself. It doesn't mean that he's avenged or immediately going to avenge all evil. But there will come a day when sinners, those who have hurt others, other people that God has created, will be punished by God. We continue on in verse 16, and we see that Cain, sadly enough, Cain refused to repent. Verse 16 simply says, then Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's it. There's no confession. Yes, Lord, you're right, I am wrong, none of that. Cain still would not listen to God. He still would not change his attitude and admit that everything that God had said to him was right. He refused to be humble. He refused to admit that he was a sinner. He refused to agree with God that he deserved God's judgment. And this morning we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand what repentance is. Many present repentance as a promise that I will stop ever sinning again. I'll get my act straight and I'll leave all sin. But that's not biblical repentance. At its core, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of attitude to God. It's a change of attitude to ourself. It's a change of attitude about my sin. It's a sinner acknowledging to God, I am a sinner and I am wrong and you are right. And it's acknowledging to God that everything that he commands is good, everything that he commands is holy and righteous. And it's realizing that we have no hope in ourselves, but only in God, because he's the only one that can provide a way for him, for us to come back to him in a right relationship. And when we have true repentance, it can lead to this new birth. And in the new birth, then our lives are changed. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, these are familiar verses here. What we see in that passage is that salvation does not come after some promise to stop sinning. But Paul writes, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And notice that the good works that we're talking about, they come after salvation there. When we are in Christ, now it's time to do the good works. God has prepared those for us. But we have to come to Christ in faith first. Otherwise, any kind of quote-unquote good works are meaningless. And when we come to Christ in faith, we experience that new birth. That's what leads to a desire to leave the sin and start living that kind of life that pleases the Lord. But sadly for Cain, he was not repentant. And when he died, he was still separated from God. We have no record that Cain ever changed his ways, but he refused to repent throughout his life. And when he died physically, he was eternally separated from Almighty God. We continue on in verses 17 through 24. We see that Cain's descendants also followed Cain's example. Verse 17, "Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain built a city and named the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Erad, and Erad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael." These are tough here, right? "Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and flute. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times.'" So we have here just a quick rundown of Cain's descendants down to his great-great-great-grandson Lamech, if I counted correctly there. Again, there's not a lot of minute details given, but we do see that these were brilliant people, right? And many of those people today, we kind of picture ancient people as being, well, kind of dumb, right? Have you ever seen the Far Side comic? We've got a picture of it. We can put it on the screen. You ever seen this Far Side comic? Early experiments in transportation, right? That's how we're taught to picture early mankind, right? But here we look in the historical record, and we don't see that it like that, but we see these are actually brilliant people, much more brilliant than I am. Evidently, I'm too tall to be brilliant, right? These were brilliant people. They had done all kinds of great things. They had built towns. They had raised cattle. They had made tools and musical instruments, right? This wasn't the Stone Age we're talking about here. They accomplished some great things. But did you notice also that in the passage we just read, there's no mention of God? You see, all those things that they are doing, they absorbed all their time and their interests. And Cain's descendants were only interested in material things. They filled their minds and their activities and left no room for God in their lives. They had followed Cain's example in rejecting God, and they were not interested in knowing God. And we can see that unbelief had already had its terrible effects in the world. Because Adam and Eve had sinned, their descendants were born sinners, and as we read about Lamech, evidently he had murdered at least two people. They were separated from God. They were alienated from him. And when Cain had children, he didn't teach them about God. And as a result, his children, his grandchildren, didn't know about God or the truth. Each of Cain's descendants, they lived according to their own sinful ways instead of God's way. And they were guided by Satan in his lies. And as parents and grandparents, there's a warning here for us, because it's so important that we teach our children about God so that they would know God's truth and not refuse to listen to him. But if we are parents that turn away from God and we are not faithful to be teaching our kids about God, it's very likely that our children, they're never going to listen to God. They're never going to have a desire to be in God's word and have God as their father. So we need to pay attention to what God says to us and make sure our children also hear the truth. We continue on in verse 25, and we see that God gave Seth to replace Abel. Verse 25 says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another child in place of Abel because Cain killed him. Back there in that Garden of Eden, God had promised a deliverer who would overcome Satan. And when Abel was following the Lord, it seems that Satan knew that the deliverer would be one of Abel's descendants. So he guided Cain to kill Abel. But we need to know that God's plan had not changed just because Abel was killed. God's plan was still in force because he always does what he promises. So God gave Seth to replace Abel. And even though Seth, just like Cain and Abel, was born separated from God because his parents had sinned, it seems that he had trusted God just as Abel had. We continue on in verse 26, our last verse this morning, and we finally get to this encouraging news, right? I mentioned it's here, and here we are, verse 26. And we see that verse 26 says, to Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So when Enosh, Seth's son, was born, people once again began to believe God and to worship him. And Seth grew up, he got married, he and his wife had a boy named Enosh, and when Enosh was born, Seth's family line remembered God. They remembered their great need for him. And it makes sense that God wouldn't have had one way for Abel to come to him and a different way for Seth and his family. So it's very clear that Seth and his family, they came to God just as Abel had come to God. They came in faith. They would have brought animal sacrifices, knowing that God required death shed for their sins. And God accepted Seth and his descendants who came to him in the way that he had instructed. But here we are at the end of Genesis 4. They were the exception. Out of all the people in that world, the majority of the people at that time did not believe God. They lived only for the things of this life. They didn't care that they were separated from God. They didn't really think about the fact that they would die and be separated from God and live away from him forever. But the encouraging truth then and also now is that anyone that comes to God in the way that he says can be accepted, will be accepted by God. Because, praise God, he treats everyone alike. Regardless of our skin color, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're male or female, God accepts us when we come to him by faith in his way. God has grace and mercy, and I'm so glad for that. So faith versus personal ideas. Abel had faith in what God had said. Cain had his own ideas and rejected God. And as we wrap up this morning, it occurred to me, a lot of times we hear people saying, things in this world are just going down the tubes. They're so bad. They're getting worse and worse. And as I look at this scripture here, from the beginning of time, we see the humans, for the most part, they had all rejected God. They turned their backs on him. Murders had already happened. It doesn't really get much worse than that. And certainly, the people that had faith, as we've seen here, faith in God were very few at this time. And the people that had their own personal ideas were the majority. And that's what we see today as well. But in the midst of all that discouragement in Genesis 4, we see that God's promise of that deliverer that would come, it was still valid. And there were those that had faith in God's promise. And just like today, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, we have a great message. We have a great message that in the midst of mankind's corruption and our despair, God has provided a way to be reconciled to him. And I am so glad to be on this side of history. Jesus Christ has already come. He's given himself as the ransom for many. He has paid the price of the sins of the world when he died on that cross. And that's the storyline of Christ that we're looking at way back here in Genesis chapter 4. So let's allow God to use us to take that message to others. Let's pray this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness, the goodness that we see here in Genesis of the coming Christ. Even though it's thousands of years before he came, we see the promise that you made, and we know because we have all the scriptures that you have been faithful. And we thank you that we can have a perfectly peaceful, right relationship with you, not because of anything we've done, but because of faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Help us to take that message to others because it's so needed. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.